Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. John, chapter 19. Our goal for Pastor Adam and I is to provide you with biblically based teachings out of God's Word that will challenge you, that will inspire you, and equip you to live your life for Jesus. That's what we do. And last week when Pastor Adam spoke, he spoke about pray for one another in regard to encouraging us as believers in the power of prayer. And he made the strong plea to all of us to encourage us to attend our quarterly night of prayer, which will be next Sunday at 5 o'clock. One of his scripture references that he used was in the book of James, James chapter 5, bringing out that God knows the needs of others who we pray for, even when we don't. The Pastor Adam also stated that a lot of times we may not know the specifics of what to pray about, but God knows. Because God is interested in the details. And he also encouraged us as a church to pray for ourselves and to pray for others by giving thanks, even to pray for those that we may not even know. Maybe those at work or people that you've come in contact with. In which he noted to even pray for situations that we don't know the details about. And I know that drives us crazy sometimes. When someone will come up to you and say, I need a prayer request that just pray for me. I can't remember the term right off the bat. What is it? Unspoken. There you go. I have an unspoken prayer request. And the first time we hear that, we think, why is it unspoken? I want to know. Tell me. What is it that I can pray for you about? You know, and it's just like some people don't feel comfortable saying that. So they'll say, would you pray for an unspoken prayer request that I have that's going on in my life? And I know it drives us just nuts sometimes. We just want to know. But today I'd like to follow through with that, what Pastor Adam was talking about last week, by discovering how very interested in us that God is in things that we don't know the details about, what's going on. But just know this, that God is interested in the details. He's interested in those, in the details of our lives. And one of the details for us to remember is knowing the importance of shouting, let everything that has breath, amen, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The last book of Psalms, the last chapter, the last verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we just stand in awe of your goodness and mercy. And we invite you to be present in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We declare this morning that we love you as a church. And we thank you for the way that you have given us your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would reveal this great love to us today as we gather to worship in your word, as we look in the Holy Scriptures. And may our mouths be able to proclaim that your everlasting greatness. And Father, we also lift up Jan and Tammy and Kevin and all of the family, Keldon, as they're going through this tough time, Father. You know your will, and you know what goes on in everything and everywhere, even when we don't, and even when we don't understand many times. So this morning, we just lift them up before you, that you would just cover them, that you would wrap your arms around them, and then just shower them with your grace and mercy and love and just thank you for being the loving God you are in our lives. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen. Well, let's read our passage this morning in John chapter 19, starting at verse 25. It says, therefore, the soldiers did these things by standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. This is a great passage that goes along with the story today that we'll kind of look at in a different light. But I want to talk to you today on the subject of God's details. In our life, it's in the details. Because the devil always seems to get credit for the details. You've heard that term. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, where someone said, the devil is in the details. Which kind of alludes to the mysterious fact or element that they're hidden within those details that sometimes and many times we can often overlook. It indicates that something may seem simple at first, but it's a fact that the details are complicated and likely to cause problems for us. For example, you might have organized a ton of friends' weddings. And so now in your life, you decide to become a wedding planner. Okay? You want to perform weddings. So you already have maybe a website set up, and maybe you have a portfolio of these great pictures you took and these glowing testimonials of wedding couples that have said, oh, they did a fantastic job. However, the devil is in the details means that you may have all of that stuff, but you also need a small business license, or even more, if you want to marry them, you need to be ordained to marry someone. So those are the small details a lot of times people forget. So the details, as they have been used to that and saying, always seems to have a bad reputation when you hear that. When you hear the devil's in the details or the details got me. Always seems to get a bad rep. But this morning, I want you to know that our God is interested in the details of what goes on in our lives. And I guarantee you, they're not there to trick us. Sometimes we're really, really good at praising God for the big things that He does in our lives and in the lives of others. The big things in our life. You know, with prayer of faith, we are continually praying for people that people submit things to us to pray about. Dale having a rebuilt knee is able to walk again. That's a big thing God did in his life. He used surgeons to help, but the fact that his body is able to heal itself to where he can walk again, that's a big thing. The doctors didn't have anything to do with the healing. They just replaced his kneecap with whatever they put in there. So that's a big thing that we pray for. And we pray for other people that have had big things and had breakthroughs come and happen. I prayed for, you know, a lady that I get my laundry from. You know, she was having, her ear was plugged up, or she said it was bothering her some way. And I thought, I'll pray for you. So every time I'd go back and pick up my laundry, I'd say, how's your ears? Oh, they're a little better, but, you know, I'm still a little stopped up. And I still, every time I come back and I pray, or I ask her and I say, how's your ears doing? I've been praying for them. Oh, they're better finally. And so when people know that you are praying for them, it makes a difference, one, because it keeps them in tune of what God's doing in their lives, but two, it keeps them accountable. Because so many people will be gladly to drop prayer requests off you like confetti and thinking nothing of it, but not realizing the great things that God is doing in their lives. And if you're like me, I've had days, and just as you've had days, there were huge breakthroughs and answers to prayer when you were praying to God with all of your heart. And things just amazed my spirit, the big things, especially you know, just like many of you, the day that he saved you, the day that he saved me, the day, and then the day that God revealed himself to me in a deeper way. I was born again on a Sunday morning as a small child at the age of 7 in a small Baptist church on the corner of Peebly Road and Southeast 29th Street. And I'll never forget that morning. It was amazing. As a small boy, they didn't have children's church back then. I had to stay in the church with the big people all the time. But during the altar call, as a small boy, stepping out in the aisle on my own accord, not with my mother, not with my father, but stepping out in the aisle on my own accord, walking down the aisle, and as the old Indian preacher that we had for so many years there was smiling at me, coming down the aisle, he gently takes my hand, and he helps me ask Jesus into my heart. I still kind of get choked up when I think about that. But I also thank God, and I think that we should be mindful of the small things, of the small details. So even if someone has said that the devil is in the details, that's fine, but he's really not. He's really not in the details. Because the devil just sees you as a number. Because when the Antichrist, he comes on the scene, he's going to give you a number. And that's all he cares about. You're just a number to him. And pretty much that's about all the details he wants to know. Now, yes, he does have demons assigned to you to watch you very closely to see details that he may find his way into your life to make you fail. But he's not really interested in those details in a caring fact. He just wants to see them trip you up and to see you fail. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his goal. But God is in the details of my life and your life. And I've seen God do big things. But so many times, it's the little things that he's really magnified in. The detailed things. The things that are catered just for you and me. And they really can be amazing once we realize them and once we open up our eyes. So if anything, when you come to pray, pray just over the things that God has blessed you with over the years. You'll be surprised again how fast the time flies. When I think of Calvary, the cross at Calvary, it was God reaching down to us. It was such a big thing. The man Jesus Christ, the expressed image of God, this man Jesus Christ, who was 100% man, except that he never committed a sin. He could have. He had the body to commit a sin, just like you and just like me. But he stayed fully submitted to the Father because he was sinless. But he was capable of sin, but he didn't do it. And he continually moved in submission to the Father. And as the writer Paul said in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form." He was 100% man. That's a great verse. That in Jesus, all of the fullness of God is. It's somehow all compounded and put into the flesh of a man. How amazing is that? One human being named Jesus. All of the Godhead was essentially manifest in him and through him. And then they took him to the cross. The brutality of human hatred, compiled with the brutality of demonic hatred, came upon him. And I believe that there were hordes of demons just swirling around Mount Calvary during that time. I believe they were whispering into everyone's ears and into the soldiers' ears and into the bystanders, just whispering, "Hit him! Beat him!" And they ripped out his beard. They beat his back. And I can almost just see in my mind demons whispering, "Hit him harder! Harder!
spit on him. Drive those nails in his hand and watch him wiggle with pain, this God in human form. Stab him with the spear. Drive it deeper. Hurt him. Make him pay for it. It's blasphemy what he did. And then we come to our verse today in John chapter 19, verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus, where his mother and his mother's sister, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. There by the cross was Jesus' mother. I don't know what she was thinking. Maybe we can put ourselves in her shoes for a moment. We see Mary standing there. She's looking up at the cross at her son. And I just wonder where her mind went during that time. I wonder perhaps maybe if her mind went to the very first day when Jesus was born. And how that on that eighth day, she and his stepfather Joseph took him to the temple to be circumcised as the law demanded. And when they did that, there was an old prophet in the temple. And the Bible said that this prophet had been given a word from God, that you will not see death until your eyes behold the Messiah from Israel. And so think of it. Joseph and Mary walked across the threshold of that temple, walked into that building, and you have to understand that the glory of God had left the temple when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. And it was never returned. For over 600 years, there was no glory seen in that temple. But when they brought that little boy across the threshold, the glory of God came back into that temple. And I don't know where he was. I don't know what he was doing. But somewhere in the story, it says that Simeon turns around. He notices something and he feels the glory of the presence of God that is in that place. What's going on? It's the tingling of his presence. And Simeon walks over and he sees this young couple standing there with this baby. And the baby's all wrapped up and he takes the cloth and he looks at the face of the baby. And suddenly he knows that he knows that he knows that he knows. My eyes have seen the Messiah. And Simeon now says, I can die in peace. The Messiah has come to Israel. And then he starts to leave, praising God. But before he leaves, in Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, he points his finger and he turns to them and he says, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your soul to the end, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so I wonder, as Mary is standing there at the foot of the cross, and in that moment, could it have been that when one of those soldiers stabbed Jesus in the side and pierced him, and the blood and the water poured out, I wonder if in that moment she thought, is this what Simeon was talking about 33 years ago, that a sword would pierce my soul, because it certainly feels like it. And I wonder maybe if her mind went perhaps somewhere else. I wonder if it went to the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed, and how that he was at a party and the reception of the wedding, but at the reception they had run out of wine, and his mother said, they've run out of wine, Jesus. And I've watched you. I don't know how she knew that he could do any miracles, but the Bible records that this was the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed, because he never had done any miracles before then that we know of, that are in the Word. But in your imagination, my imagination, I just think that maybe as a small child, he might have maybe healed a bird or an animal that had become wounded or perhaps killed. Or maybe something around the house. Maybe, I can't prove it, but maybe I do have a feeling that as his mother, she knew her child, Jesus. He may have touched one of his siblings the one time when they fell down and scraped their knee real bad, and then instantly it was healed. And then he says, just don't tell anybody about this. Let's keep this quiet. I don't know. It's just a speculation. But somehow, she knew that her son had miracle power. Why? Because a mother knows her son. And he had never done anything publicly, but mothers just know. And she looked at him, and she says, do something. John chapter 2, verses 3-5, he says, woman, first of all, he's on dangerous ground. Don't call your mama woman. I've tried when I was a kid. It don't go too well. He says, woman, woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour hasn't yet come. Listen to it. It says, my time has not yet come. And she totally ignores him. And she turns to him and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it, she says to the servants. Do it now. Do something. And what she did is she triggered Jesus. Look at if you look at the scripture, she triggered him. This is God. This is the Godhead in human form. And the mother says to Jesus, I'm taking authority over you, son. I've done a lot for you, including changing your diapers many, many times. And now I want something out of you. Get to it. And Jesus, does he turn and zap her with a lightning bolt? Does he very well could have? No. Jesus, knowing how important it is to obey your parents, it's one of the Ten Commandments God gave. Jesus steps up and he turns the water into wine. And so it began with the miracles that would change the world. And so maybe I wonder if her mind went back maybe to that wedding, back to when people were so amazed of the water turning to wine at Jesus' very first miracle. But when he was on that cross and he was running out of air, and as he is becoming weaker and weaker from the loss of blood, and his body is sagging on the cross, and he knows that his time is drawing near, and this is really close to the end. And in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, he pushes himself up, and he looks down, and he sees his mother, and he says, behold, your son. And then he looks over to John, the disciple, and says, behold, your mother, which meant that he was entrusting her to John's care. What I'm trying to say is this. Now, we think that the biggest thing happening here is that Jesus is dying for billions and billions and billions of souls. And it's true. How important was this moment? He's dying. He's bleeding. He's shedding his blood so that you and I could have eternal life, and so that we would be able to live forever in the glory of God, so that we could have healing here on this earth, so that we could have miracles, and so that our lives could be so blessed. But then he goes into the tiny details. Before I leave this world, I'm stopping and putting everything on pause. Demons are watching. Angels are watching. All heaven is watching. And Jesus puts everything on hold. Billions of souls are at stake. And he just freezes everything. And he says, I'm going to get into the details of this precious, precious woman who is my mother. because I want her taken care of when I leave. Take care of my mother, John. He's not just the God of big stuff, of feeding over 5,000 people at one time. He's not just the God who walks on water and amazes people, who calms the storm down at an instant. He's the God of details. So what do you think that meant to Mary, his mother? Because, you know, in the Word, you got to wonder. Because on another occasion in Matthew 12, when Jesus starts his ministry, he was doing mighty, mighty miracles, and the place was packed full of people, and they came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Jesus, you got to shut this down because your mom and your half-brothers are here to see you." And Jesus turns and says, "Who's my mom? Who are my brothers? For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother, my mother, and my sister." So it almost seems that Jesus didn't care about his earthly family because he was busy fulfilling his calling and ministry. But in the Word, as we read, Jesus spoke to John. And this is almost like Jesus is saying, "I can't leave here without getting into the details of this one person, because I love her so much that I'm willing to interrupt everything that I'm doing so that she will know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how much I love her. And that I care about the details. I'm not always just into the big stuff. I care about the details, about the rest of her life. And I want her taken care of." That's the kind of God that you and I have. That's the kind of God that you and I serve. He came as a man to let us know how much he loves us. And I tell you, that's a big thing. A huge and amazing love of God. But how many of you are thankful he saved you? Think about that. That's a big thing. And we can even go a little bit further and say, yes, he did an amazing and big thing at Calvary, but it didn't stop at Calvary if we really told the truth. Because in Psalms chapter 68, verse 19, it says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily," not just once a week, not just once a month, "who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation." Daily. God knows our burdens. He bears them every day. He looks at us every day, and he takes care of you and me every day. He's into the details. It's in the details. Speaking of details, Leonardo da Vinci, he was famous for his paintings, especially the one that he did of an old man. I was going to show one on the screen, but you can Google it later. Because it's so detailed during that time when he was alive, according to the art critics. And there's a condition that is known in science and medicine that makes some people just able to see details in a way that none other can, other people can't see. I mean, there was a great baseball player, y'all are familiar with him, Babe Ruth. They said he could see the threads on the baseball coming at him at 96 miles an hour. There's been a lot of books written over it, and you can check it out. It's amazing as well as fascinating. So Da Vinci had that eye for details. Babe Ruth had that kind of eye for details. But I want to tell you this morning that God has an eye for details in which he can see things in slow motion. He can slow things down if he wants to. And a lot of times he will do that in our lives. It'll disrupt our daily ways of living life, but he does that for us for a reason. And he can see deeper than anyone can see inside of our home. He can see inside of our life. He can see inside of our fears. He can see inside of our situations. It's not just Santa Claus knows what you're doing. Better watch out. You better, whatever that song goes. But God sees way deeper. He's working on things that you and I can't even imagine, because he's the God of details. Amen? Amen. The details that he took care of.
I mean, think for a minute about Joseph, not the one of the Old Testament, but the New Testament, the stepfather of Jesus. When you think about it, he was kind of a throwaway guy, kind of the cast member of the story that's just kind of there as a supporting cast. And you almost sometimes kind of want to feel sorry for him because, an angel shows up to Mary and says that you're going to get pregnant by God, and the Holy Spirit will send or bring brilliance and glory to the world through you. And you will be a virgin and you will be impregnated. And Joseph, he just kind of has to accept it. He kind of gets the raw deal of everything. He's just kind of a throwaway character in the story, kind of a sidebar character. But then, it's also interesting how God gets into the details. Because no, Joseph was not the father of the Messiah, Jesus. He was the stepfather. But if you read on in the Word, an angel comes to warn them to take the family to Egypt because Herod was trying to kill all the babies. The angel did not show up like the first time he did with Mary. But this time the angel shows up to Joseph. And he says to Joseph, he says, I'm going to give you direction for your family. See, God was even respecting the head of the family. And so the angel says to Joseph, I'm going to give you direction of the family. I'm not going to go around you. I'm not going to go again to Mary and say, this is what you got to do. I'm giving you the direction and the details of where to go. And then in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, the same angel appeared to him and said, now bring your family out. But the angel didn't appear to Mary. He only appeared to Joseph, the person we think sometimes that God's not really concerned about. Rather, we think him as a supporting cast member in the story. He's not the star of the show, but God sees the details and the importance of how Joseph is. And by the way, Mary gave birth to Jesus. Joseph and Mary had several more children later on, including James the Apostle, who wrote the book of James, including Jude the Apostle, who wrote the book of Jude. So Joseph was a pretty powerful father. And God has a way of showing that same kind of importance in you and in me. Showing the importance just because maybe you and I may feel sometimes that we're not doing what somebody else is doing or doing something that God is using great for somebody else to doing, or maybe that what we do, does it really matter? Does it really matter that I come up here and clean the toilets? No one cares, except when they go in there. Does it really matter, God? Does it really matter, God, that anyone vacuums the sanctuary? A lot of times, we think, does it really matter? Do you ever feel like God doesn't see your part, but he does. Just do what you're called to do, and he'll reward you accordingly. Amen? Joseph didn't get left out. When you sign contracts at work, they'll say to you, now make sure you look at the big writing, but even look more at the small detailed writing, because the details matter. And nobody is into details like God. He knows. According to Psalms 139, verse 2, he knows when you're sitting down, and he knows when you're rising up. In Luke chapter 12, verse 7, he knows the number of our hairs that are on your head and mine. He knows that I have more hair than Adam. So it's easier to count for Adam. So God's got it easy with you, brother. He knows your address. He knows your family. He knows your children. He knows your grandchildren. He knows every detail of your family. You say, okay, I know that, Pastor Eric. I didn't come here to church to hear that. I already know that. But you don't understand the way I want you to understand it. In John chapter 9, Jesus took the mud, spit on it, and put it on a blind man's eyes, mixed with his spit. And then he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash it out. And he goes and he washes the mud out of his eyes. And he gets so excited because as he's bent down and washing that mud and spittle out of his eyes, he looks down and he's able to see the ripples in the water and able to see his face for the very first time. He sees his face. And then he starts washing and getting really excited while shouting, "I can see! I can see!" And it happened to be on the Sabbath when they were so strict that they didn't want you to exert any energy at all on the Sabbath. But that doesn't matter to him because he takes off running, as the Bible said, running through the streets saying, "I can see." And they bring him through the doors of the temple to the synagogue down the aisles, because any time that you were healed from something, you had to get approval from the priests. And so they're bringing him down the synagogue aisle. He's leaping and jumping while saying, I can see. I was born blind, but I can see. And those mean Pharisees, here you have a man that's never seen anything, but now does. And they stop him. And suddenly the Pharisees say, "You're sinning. You should be quiet and calm down. You are in the house of God." So they call his parents in, questioning them about being born blind. And the Pharisees ask him again, how again was you healed? How is it that you're able to see now? And the guy says, "I don't know. I don't know how he did it. All I know, I was once blind, but now I see." So they become frustrated, and they end up kicking him out of the synagogue, calling him a sinner for trying to teach them something that they didn't know. So they kick him out of the synagogue. But watch Jesus get into the details. And this is the part that we read, but you don't hear really any messages or preachers telling about this story, but it's there. They forbid this guy to come into the temple. They cast him out after he was healed, out of the temple. "You broke our rules. Get out." They shamed him. And so the man who's been born blind, who should be having the biggest and grandest day of his life, celebrating because he's now able to put the voices with the faces of those people he's been around his whole life, and now he finds himself ostracized and all alone. I don't know what he was doing. I'm sure it was a mix of emotions, experiencing shame, rejection, especially over something that he was so happy about. But suddenly, approaching him is a tall, lean Galilean. And he came to him when the church threw him out. And Jesus walks up to him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And suddenly, I could just see it in my mind as I heard this story, read this story. He didn't recognize the face, because he'd never seen Jesus. But he thought to himself, that's that voice. I know that voice. And he whirls around and he sees the face of Jesus for the first time. He says, "Lord, I believe." And he falls down at his feet and he worships him. Now, the big miracle was the opening of the blind man's eyes. But the details is when God comes to you after he saves you. And he finds you in brokenness, all alone, by yourself, thinking, "Why has this happened the way it happened? Why did this have to be?" And God is in the details because he wanted this man to know that I didn't just use you to perform this big miracle to show others of God's glory, but I really do love you. And I really do care for you. Because God is in the details. And if I were to take this microphone and go out to you all right now, and we'd walk around and put this microphone in your face and ask you, I want you to tell me about a detail that God has done for you in your life. I know God has done some big things, but there's also some little things that he has done
that may have even caught you by surprise when you noticed the small detail from God, that have the detail because maybe it's personal. Maybe it's because this couldn't happen any other way unless God did it. Many of you remember 3 Sundays ago when Dale and Veda stood before our church. Dale opened up his heart to you and told you all about the tragic loss of their son Jeff, about the years of struggle they had in helping him and nurturing him and providing for him in hopes that he would make his life right, because Dale and Veda had both diligently taught him when he was young about the wonders of God. And like most children, when you teach them during their younger years, that's often when they're most impressionable. But the years, along with the devil's ways, were cruel to their son. And throughout the years, there would be signs of hope that would shine. And what I'm trying to tell you is that God is a God of details, and He will reach down to any one of you that will pray and believe for it, because many of us here at the church have prayed for Jeff. And so when Dale and Veda went to see their son at the funeral home, and thank you, Jim and Jan, for going with them to provide them comfort. When they went there to the funeral home, they saw a detail that the funeral director had brought to them, that God had given them. A ring on Jeff's finger, when they found him, had gone unnoticed until they saw him at the funeral home, at the viewing. And on that ring, the ring that the funeral director gave to them, was written, "I love Jesus." That hope, that promise that God had given them, was in the details. If you're heartbroken, if you're confused, if you're depressed, if you're wondering what's going on in my life, you may not see something big from God. But He loves you and He loves me enough to show you something in the details, to give you some type of sign, some type of message of His great love for you. He's the God of the little bitty details that you and I often overlook in His love for you and me. And so while there may be times that someone asks you for prayer and doesn't give you the specifics or maybe the details, just understand that God knows and He's interested, and that He already knows the details. And that's why it's so important for us to gather in prayer as a church, to pray for those we love, to pray for things that we don't understand what's going on, to pray for things that maybe we don't know the details about. Someone you know, or someone in your family, or someone even in our church family may be hurting. I'm not going to say maybe. I know that someone in your church family is hurting, going through something, and we don't know all the details. But they matter. I love what the New Living Translation, as the worship team makes their way on stage, the New Living Translation says in Psalms chapter 56, verse 8, it says, "You keep track of all of my sorrows. You've collected all of my tears in your bottle, and you've recorded each one of them in a book." Tears are just tiny little droplets of salt water. And God knows that when we're sad, because many times tears come in the night when others can't see us, because tears are private things. And a lot of times we don't want other people to see our tears. But our God is a God who cares about us, who sees and cares about our tears. He cares even when it seems like life itself is unraveling around us at times. And sometimes it may be hard to see that, especially in the middle of the night. But remember this,
There's always a sunrise for God's children, because our God is the God of details. Amen? So I don't know what the details are in your life. I don't know what things may be in your life that you've been holding back from God because you think you can handle them on your own. You can try to take care of them, or you can surrender them over to God, because that's what He does. He's waiting for you to let go. Let's pray.